Okay, it's good to be here with y'all today. Got a little bit nippy this morning, but we got to get used to that. I'm wearing a long sleeve shirt, the first time I have in several months. But anyway, we're here to grow in grace and knowledge, and we welcome those who are online. We still have a problem with our TV screen. We're not sure exactly what the problem is. I believe, though, that the ones online still get it. Is that right, Vidal?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Yeah. And this smaller one, in fact, any of y'all or all of y'all you want to can go over there and you can see it just fine. We have people sitting over there Tuesday, so that's better than looking at that. If you want to do it, you can go ahead and do it. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then y'all can go over there if you want to or stay where you want to, but you can see better over there. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can come here and not be bullied or arrested or any of those type of things that which is happening all over the world. And we thank you that we can have a God that is unbelievable in his justice and his grace and his mercy. And we are here to learn more about how to please you and how to reach others. There's so many things that we can learn. So we thank you for all of those things and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so over here, do you have 1 John 2:19 already up?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. So I'm just going to touch this just enough for them to be able to see what's going on. And then we're going to go down to where I spent a portion of time because I think it's important of this verse 19 is a very important passage. I'm not going to go over it other than just read it and with the notes that go along with it. And then I will drop down here and we're going to look again at the people who think the wrong way. We'll sort that out when we get there. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Let's go up here to the biblical verse before we have it, the extended verse. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. A lot of controversy about this verse. And the controversy is, I would say probably the majority of people would say that those who were not of us were unbelievers because they were not of us. And I take a different position on that. We'll see a little of it in this extended verse here. This is the same verse, and I've added some things that I think might be helpful. They separated and went out from us, and that was of guilt of studying God's Word, because anytime when somebody is saved, then they're, all in a dither about it. They're really anxious. But that can wear off, and that's what happened to these believers. However, they were really not part of us. And that's not positive to Bible doctrine as we are. And there are millions of believers that fit that category because they may have been at one time, but over a period of years, so many things happen and the world keeps throwing you a curve and they just don't, they're not interested anymore. So they really were not part of us. No positive, not positive to Bible doctrine as we are. For if they had been part of us, eager to study doctrine, but they were not. And there's the if. The if is a second class conditional clause, which means it's not true. They are not of us, not truly. If they had been, they would have resided with us, but, again, they had reacted to us by separating from us. And this happens probably thousands of millions of times every day, where believers are going to say, well, I just can't do this anymore. I have more important things to do. I don't have enough time. And they have a bunch of excuses, and they really don't get it because they have been exposed as being believers, all right, but not the kind of believers that are in the spiritual. Their lives are physical now. They could be brought back to spiritual, but most of the time that doesn't happen. So, but they have reacted to us by separating from us in order that they might be exposed, because not all believers are part of us. And every person that's been in a church for any length of time, they see this. They see people come in and people join the church, and they're all in a big, happy, go-lucky place. But at a point of time, you don't see them so much anymore, and then it gets to the point you don't see them at all. And this is essentially what's going to happen. Now, this is where next slides are very important, because it just says what it needs to say. So I'll just read it here. It is very important that we recognize that those who were not interested in Bible doctrine nor the spiritual life were believers. They don't believe they were believers because they didn't stick with the other people. The fact that they separated from believers who were eager to study God's Word and to live the spiritual life does not mean that they were unbelievers. They would miss the great benefits and rewards that God offers. That doesn't mean that they lose their salvation or never had it. There's a group out there that says that you have to continue to grow, and you have to persevere to the end. And when all that happens, if they don't stay right down the road and staying where they're supposed to be, then they probably weren't saved at all to begin with. That's another problem that they have. So this is they say that these people lost their salvation or probably never had it. They have received the free gift of eternal life and the free gift of righteousness, which are irrevocable. Now, we're talking about these people that they say aren't saved, and yet this is saying that they receive the free gift of eternal life and the free gift of righteousness, which are irrevocable. And I hope that you will not write this verse down. I've done it several times, and the numbers just don't seem to go with a verse. But anyway, this is the only verse that I know of where the Bible talks about that when a person is saved, that salvation is irrevocable. That means it cannot be taken back. So Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. No one, including God, can change it, because he's playing by his own rules, and it cannot be changed." And two gifts that people really look at the beginning is the gift of eternal life, which is free, and also the gift of the calling of God are also free. In fact, just about everything that we have, if not everything, that we get from God is gifts that he gives us. There are others who believe, those who think that those who separated from the faithful believers were not true believers. They arose from within the church and departed from true fellowship and lead people out with them. Now, that would be an argument for the people who think these are unbelievers and that these are chilling things that they did, and they departed from true fellowship and led people out with them when they left and all that type of thing. But this is the next little part here. The verse also places emphasis on the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. Some of you have heard this and some of you may have not. But that's a false doctrine. It's this group of people who think that you have to continue your whole life being perseverance of the saints. In other words, they have to persevere, and they are saints, and they have to do it to the end, and that would be the end of their life. And there's no way that anybody can know that they can do that. And so that way they can't tell if they are really saved or not. Because you can say you're saved and maybe go through all the things that happen, but you don't know what the future holds. And something could happen to where you weren't persevering anymore, and they would say, "Oh, well, too bad, you weren't elect, and so you're not going to be one of the elect." Those who are genuinely born again, and I said Tuesday night, I don't understand genuinely born again. You're either born or you're not born, but what is when it says here that when you're born again, I don't know what that looks like. I mean, genuinely. You know, that could be two things here. People are genuinely born again, and others are not. How are you not born again, and it's not genuinely? I don't know. But anyway, it's genuinely born again, endure the faith and fellowship and the truth. And we have some verses here. I'm not going to go over them tonight because I'm just about to drop down to where we're going to be on tonight's lesson. But you can look at those verses, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, 2 Corinthians 2, 12, and the ultimate test of of true Christianity is endurance. The ultimate test. I'm not so sure about that. I think that's a false doctrine. And in Mark 13:13 and Hebrews 3:14, those are the verses that we looked at, and they were all they weren't in the right context. One of them, we went to Matthew chapter 24, and I don't know, it's about maybe 10 verses, and it says, those who endure will be, what'd you say?
Saved.
I thought that's what you said. And so people look at that and they think, oh, well, and that they say that is what really helps them to see that what they're believing is right, is that you're an unbeliever unless you go through this endurance to the end of time. But that's not what's happening there. The context is that the tribulation is running down, and the people who have survived the awesome, unbelievable torture and things that were going on, it says they were the ones that are going to endure to the end, and they have. And when it says, and they will be saved, the word really should be they are not saved, but what's the first word they have there?
Delivered.
Delivered, thank you. That they have been delivered from the time of the tribulation, and they will go into the reign of Jesus Christ, who will reign there for 1,000 years. They'll be the people that are that still have the sinfulness that the others will not have. anyway, I just wanted to go through that. And here's another remark about what they said. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I don't know how you can do that and be continuing, enduring to the end, because we all sin. Every one of us. And that's something that is something to think about. All of us are sinners, so no one can know that they will be faithful to God over the years. And then I have Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 30. Has to do with this in a way. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." These are false teachers. Verse 30. "And from among your own selves, men will rise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." And that goes on all the time also. And it's something that showing you how far mankind can fall. And that's that. We have these false teachers. Look at all these false teachers we looked at. Okay, and so here's where we're going to begin tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 13. In verse 1, I have in my book here, in my Bible, is a little bit different in what it says here. I'm going to read off of this because I can see it better. And you can look at whatever version you have. This is the New American Standard. But anyway, we'll start with here, and just follow me with Deuteronomy in verse 13. "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them.'" Verse 3, "You shall not listen to the words that the prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So this is something that we have to be aware of, because you can be caught up with someone saying, "Oh, well, everybody thinks this is the way to go," or whatever. But and they might be luring you. They might have ways of getting you over to their side. And if you go along with them, then the Lord says the reason he's doing it is to test you. And that would be a horrible test to fail, is to go along with those. In fact, they even say here, "Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them." Well, there's always some people that are going to go along with that. And when some people go across the line, then there's others that follow. And it might wind up like the people in New York. Now they have a person, what's his name, Mondami, whatever it is. And he says that he's for the people, but he's a communist. And this, there's nothing that's going to go good for the city or their state or even our country, because that can catch fire and we can lose so many things. So that's another reason I put it up there. We always have to be on the ball to be able to tell people like that, no, thank you. That's all you have to say. I'm not going to do anything. I'm perfectly very contented with the God that I already have. And then part of the verse up there goes on to say, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. These people who left the community had shared its eternal life, but were never truly a part of its eternal existence due to the fact that they had never truly embraced God's word. Now, this is what the other side would be making a point here. The reason for this assertion was that they had never really been a part of the spiritual community. And that part is okay. I mean, that's true. People get into churches and they, after a while, they just get bored, or they just, they're not really into it anymore. But that doesn't mean that they are not saved. This first verse, I mean the first sentence, these people who left the community had shared in its external life, but were never truly part of its internal existence due to the fact that they had never truly embraced God's word. And so even the people like that are more for the external than the internal, because the internal is spiritual, and they're not interested in that. But they're still believers. Literally, for if they were from us, but they weren't, they would have remained with us, but they didn't. The decision of these weak believers to remove themselves from fellowship with the community gives evidence that they have never been motivated to grow in grace and knowledge. And there's a lot of believers out there that are that way. We don't judge them. We're not supposed to judge them. The only people we're supposed to judge is ourselves and our children when they get out of order there. For some, their true inward devotion is to the world, not to the Lord. And I'm not saying any of this is wrong, because there are people that do that, but my contention is they're not going to hell for it. They've already been saved. Once again, it's clear that having one's name on the church roll does not necessarily mean that one loves the Lord or wants to please Him. There are millions of believers whose lives cannot be distinguished between unbelievers, the unbelievers' lives. They don't care about the community of believers who are advancing spiritually. They don't care about God's commands or being obedient to Him. But some go to church to see their friends, or to sing hymns, or to listen to the choir sing, or feel good about themselves. There's a lot of reason why people go to churches. And again, we're not to judge them. But they're really not part of the church if that's the reasons why they are going to church. The only reason that we come to church, as far as I know of, and that is to grow in grace and knowledge and learn about the Bible so that we can help others, and we might pick up some rewards along the way. There are reasons for true believers to leave a church that they have gone to for decades, and it is not because they have not believed the gospel. So this is something that is not necessarily saying when someone leaves the church, it means they're not part of it and that they're going to hell. So it could be that their pastor retired or went to another church in another state. It could be that someone accepted false doctrine and left the church. It could be that a member just got tired of learning Bible doctrine and no longer goes to church. And I'm sure there's other reasons why they don't go to church as well. But I don't think any of these have anything to do with someone going to hell because they don't do continue to keep on keeping on, because a lot of people just want to jump off the bus But when you're on God's bus, you're not going to jump off. You may, but you're still a believer, and He's still going to love you, and He is going to try to help you see the daylight. Okay, this is 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. I skipped this part up here. This is announcing what this verse is going to do. And verses 20 to 29 shows the conflict of the divine and cosmic dynaspheres. This has been happening for us ever since the world was created. And it continues, and I believe it's getting worse. So here's 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. A short verse, but it has a lot of things to it. This is the extended verse. You, I'll bring this down where you can see it too. You, and in parentheses, in spite of believers defecting to the cosmic system, those were the people that were going away. In spite of the believers defecting to the cosmic system, have an anointing. And then we have another parenthesis. And the anointing, all the anointings are done by the Holy Spirit. And the indwelling of the filling of the Holy Spirit, both of those things take place when you're born again, when you have believed the gospel. Then it says, from the Holy One. Now, Jesus Christ is the Holy One. In fact, He is the prototype of the divine dynasphere. And the prototype means that He is the one who created it. He is the one that tested it. He is the one to show all the things that are so good about it. And we call that a prototype. And He showed us that it can be done. And if He can do it, we can do it. But we can't do it on our own. We have to have the Holy Spirit and His power and His guidance and all those type of things. But He did it for us. And you have come to know, and this is through the study of doctrine, all spiritual things. This is not an easy verse. It's not very long, but we'll go ahead and go through it a bit here. The word anointing that you see up here, anointing, the Greek word is charisma, charisma, and then you see it in the Greek next to it. It's a noun, accusative, singular, neuter. And it means an assignment, a particular task, formally an anointing. When I see particularly the task, in the Old Testament, they would anoint someone like a king or someone that was very high on the totem pole. They would take some oil and they would pour it over his head, and it would go down his face, down his self there. And it was showing that this person has authority. And everybody understood that. And it was he had a particular task. I'm thinking about David. It happened to David. And he had the authority. God chose him. Anybody remember who he chose over? There was somebody else that was already a king. Saul. Yeah, King Saul. He started out good, but he wasn't able to make it. Anointing from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit has come up upon the believing community. God has chosen them for a specific purpose. This anointing served as further evidence of the Christian community's genuine relationship with Christ, one another, and John. Now let's look at that one more time. This anointing served as a further evidence that the Christian communities, I don't like the phrase communities so much, I like Christian a fellowship or a church is like a family. But anyway, it's the Christian community's genuine relationship with Christ, one another, and John. And you see that in verse 3. It provided them with the discernment necessary to reject the false teaching of the Antichrist. And you can see that in verse 27, which is yet future for us. So all this has to do with being ready to recognize false teachers and to deal with them. And not only dealing with them, deal with those who they have corrupted or are trying to corrupt. And you can go in there and you can point out the things. And we always have this book here. We have the Bible. And when they are trying to woo you away from legitimate doctrine, then that's a time for you to help them see through the scriptures that they are antichrist. You see that right at the end? It provided them with the discernment necessary to reject the false teaching of the antichrist. And we see that in verse number 7. And this is one reason why John was so adamant about teaching these things, especially about the false teachers, because they were in just so many of the people that they called them Gnostics, and they were against Paul and John and everybody else he'd come in contact with, and he was trying to take his flock and let them see where these antichrists will take over. Remember the verse we had up there earlier? They said John said when he leaves that there's going to be raven wolves that are going to take over the shot of the flock, and that they would not feel a sorry for him or anything. So this is what this verse or this is talking about. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit takes place when He is permanently indwells our body when we believe the gospel. I think all of y'all know that. And of course, once He indwells our body, He is there for how long? Forever, that's right. Good place to be. The filling of the Holy Spirit also takes place when we believe the gospel, but we lose the filling of the Holy Spirit when we go into carnality when we sin. And I was looking at a magazine, one of the Christian magazines, and so many people don't know what to do when they sin after they have believed the gospel. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit is temporary. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not temporary. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is when we go into carnality when we sin. The only way we can get out of carnality is to acknowledge our sins, sin our sins, period. I should have made that in bold. And we know what happens when we acknowledge our sins. Because when we acknowledge our sins to God, who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I've talked to people before and they say, I can't understand that. What if you did a horrible deed? Or let's say you attacked someone, or just think in your mind whatever was really horrible. And you're telling them, well, what you need to do is humble yourself and acknowledge that to God, and He will forgive you. And they think, what are you talking about? This is such a bad deed. How can He do that without being not doing things the way He should be doing them? And the thing is, you can tell them, well, that sin has already been taken care of. He took all the sins of the world on on Himself, and so that's why he can forgive you and still be righteous, because He's already been saved. And if you ever talk to, I want to tell you two things real quick. First of all, if you're giving the gospel to someone or somebody that is mixed up or whatever, the first thing you want to do is to let them know that there's going to be people that are going to attack them. Because they're probably a baby believer, or just not a baby believer, but someone who doesn't know much about the Bible, and you need to let them know, you need to stay in the book, in the Bible, so you can take these people who are trying to get you off the track. And the other one is, you need to recognize that when you believe the gospel, and this is the best time to do this, is right after you have given the gospel, is to let them know that now you're going to continue to sin after you have been saved. And the way that you can get rid of that sin is to do what I just said, that you're going to acknowledge that sin for God. And I think that's what the whole thing, I believe, is God wants you to be humble. It's nothing for Him to take care of your sins, but it's the humility. And that we can sense that when we have friends, family members, or whoever, and we have some kind of disagreement, and maybe we spoke out of line or something. When we are really humble, then we go to that person, and most of the time, it's all going to be all right. They'll set it aside and continue on. But if they don't do that, and they want to make things worse, then you leave it in the Lord's hands to take care of that. Okay, I'm at the last sentence here now. Then we have the filling of the Holy Spirit again and resides again in the divine dynasphere. So when you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, permanent, and the temporary filling of the Holy Spirit till you get out of the divine dynasphere because of your sins, then this last part here, then we have the filling of the Holy Spirit again after we have sinned and God has forgiven that sin. So then again, we can reside in the divine dynasphere. Okay? This is what you need to know. You may say it in different ways, but what you need for them to know is, what do you do when you sin after you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And most people, so many people don't know what to do. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. 1 John 2, 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie, and in parentheses, pseudos, is of the truth, Bible doctrine. And this of the truth, Bible doctrine, is ek, ek means out from, and aletheia means truth. So it means, that's the last part of this verse, and that no lie is of the truth, and I put again there, Bible doctrine, and that's what you see it in the Greek. It's from aletheia, which is truth. And I just threw this in because, excuse me, pseudos, P-S-E-U-D-O-S, is the word from which we get the word pseudo. It does mean a lie. All the Greek did that was take the S off, the way they pronounce it, what they do. But I'm sure most of you have had pseudo. It means false. Everybody knows it's false. And that's where it came from. And there's a lot of them out there. Now, this is a note on ek and aletheia means from doctrine or from truth. Bible doctrine, as the Word of God, is the truth, and there is no lie in what it teaches. There are a lot of people maybe want to say that, but they don't know what they're talking about because it's God's Word, and He is perfect, and there's nothing, there's certainly no lies in there, not from Him. Okay, so John is writing to believers who are positive and cognitive of Bible doctrine, but they cannot understand what happened to their fellow believers who are no longer interested in the doctrine. And that would be a common thing. This happens all the time. And I've told you on occasion that when somebody leaves this church, and maybe they've been here for years, and they decided to move, or especially it's hard for me if they go to another church somewhere, I mean, in this vicinity or whatever, but it's their business. They can go anywhere they want to. But what we have to do is just give them, just pray for them, and let the Lord guide them for whatever is going to happen in their life. He's got a plan for them. And I've had people that have left this church and went to another church in Brenham and came back to this church. I won't say who they is or what church it was, but when they came back, and they were only gone about less than a month, and they came back, and I said, "Well, welcome. Good to see you." And they said that this particular church was rife with these pseudos, with the false teaching and so forth. Okay. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. They had the gospel. They had the truth. John is not writing something new to these folks. He is writing to them for what is a twofold purpose. Twofold purpose is why he was writing this. One is to encourage them, and the other is to warn them because there was false teaching going out in that day. And the same thing happens here when we have people who are possibly a little weak, and there are always these false teachers. And that's the two reasons he was writing to them. Excuse me. One is to encourage them. That is so important. We just don't want to gloss over that. People can be down and so many things going wrong. And if you go there and you have a smiley face and you say, "Well, God's down, still on his throne, and he knows all what's going on here," and you're just trying to encourage them. And sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But it's good to do when people are down like that. And the other is to warn them because there was false teaching going out in that day. Now, it doesn't do any good to warn them if they don't have any doctrine. Well, I take that back. They do need a warning, but if they don't have any doctrine, they're not going to make anything change with false teaching. But you do need to warn them that the false teaching, some of them are very good at what they do, and they'll try to woo you away. And you need to keep on taking in the Word every day yourself. And of course, if somebody's a new believer and they don't know what to do, they may call you, they may send an email to you or something like that. But we need to interact with these people, especially ones that don't know about these false teachers, and help them to get through that. But because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. All of these things like that one here, these were blue, but somehow they went through the something in it that made it black again. But that's how I do the verses. The last two or three aren't blue, but anyway, that is the last part of the verse. So John is saying that they had the truth, but now lies were coming in, and Gnosticism was coming in, and there were many antichrists who were appearing. That is a vaulting thing where you have three different areas, and they're all coming in. You have the Gnostics, you have the Antichrist, and those can do a lot of damage. Okay. Now, you see, this is a headline. This is like a pericope that we see in the Bible. Still talking about believers. Repudiating the Word of God. That's what's going on with verse 22. So, 1 John 2:22, who is the liar? Notice his verbiage is getting more stern. Who is the liar? And I have in parentheses, the one living in the cosmic system. Remember, these verses are going to be about the divine dynasphere and Satan's satanic cosmos. And so this is one of them that we're seeing here now. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And with the Christ there is Messiah. The true word in the is Messiah. And in the New Testament, they don't usually say Messiah. If they do, not very often, it's the Christ. Christ is the name for Messiah. So this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. See, we were in this Antichrist way up there, about four or five lessons ago, and we were learning all about the tribulation and the Antichrist, and he has someone that is going to keep him down. He can't do what he wants to do. We learned all these things, and it's still coming up here. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. John chapter 8, verse 19 says, and so they were saying to him, where is your Father? This is no doubt the Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth. So they heard Christ talking about his Father. And so they were saying to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. So that was right on the button right there, how to answer. Now, in between these, we have the Antichrists. Notice, this is not singular. The Antichrists are liars, for they deny that Jesus is the Christ, that is, God's Son and appointed Savior. So these are the people, like the Gnostics that we were talking about. They are Antichrist. And we looked at, what was that other one up here? Oh yeah, there was many Gnostics, and there were many Antichrists, and they were all Antichrist as well. They were there in 2,000 years ago, and they are here in 2025. And they're doing the same thing, and they are stir up so much trouble. Do you ever watch and see when a person that is in office wants to make headway and get some votes? He'll go to the Bible and pick out some verse, and they don't have a clue what it's about. I remember when Trump was, he asked, this was I think in his first time he was in as president, he was saying something, and instead of saying 2 Thessalonians, he said 2 Thessalonians. And, I mean, that's no big deal, but they are, when you see those happen, sometimes you think, They don't know enough to know that they're hurting themselves, not bettering themselves. John chapter 4, verse 41 through 42. John 4, 41 and through 42. And many more believed because of his word. I want to stop there for just a minute. You see over in the right, over here, it says, the woman at the well. Do you see that? I put it small, but I really did that to help me remember that this is what this is about. This whole these verses are about when the Lord went and was talking to the woman at the well, and she was undone. She couldn't believe Well, I'll finish the verse, but you'll see what's going to happen here. And many more believed because of his word. That would be Jesus Christ. They believed him because of his word, because of doctrine. And they were saying to the woman, that was the one at the well, and she ran into town and told everybody. I'll continue here. It is no longer, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Isn't that neat? This woman just goes up and Christ meets her at the well. And he was a Jew and she was not. And he started talking to her. And she said, when she went into town, she said, this man knew everything about me, everything. He could tell you anything. And they got them interested, and they went down there to hear him. And now they said, we don't have to rely on what you said. We heard him himself, and now ourselves know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31. Yeah, John 20, verse 30 through 31. This isn't 1 John. Remember, we have to keep the Johns straight. We have a 1 John 1, 2, and 3. And then we have John, which is part of the others. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So, this goes along with the other one to some extent. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples. I would love to see the disciples when Christ was going through the towns or out in the open or wherever it was. And when, when it says, other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples. And these were not written in the book, but what I'm talking about, it was so common, I would think, when the disciples were following Jesus Christ and he was doing these miracles and doing these other things, like when he ascended into heaven, you can imagine what they were looking at. Most of the time, their chin is on their chest because it's going like, you know, the mouth wide open. I'm not positive, but I know one thing for sure. If I was a disciple, I wasn't, but if I was, at my chest, I'd have to put some kind of little pad here to keep it from getting sore. So, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Where's all the other things in here in order to be saved? One thing, believing. And that's throughout the entire Bible. Now here is part of that verse also. Who is the liar? In other words, all lies are summed up in the one who is the prince of liars, the devil. The Bible says that devil is the father of lies. So there is coming a man who is Satan's man, and that is going to be the Antichrist. And he is the liar, and a liar is one who does not tell the truth. And that is very much not elevating how those lies are going to be. They're going to be those probably be the two most wicked people that there ever was. But here's a few verses. Let's see. Ooh, I'm just about out of time. Here's a couple of verses. Maybe we'll end on this one. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So it doesn't say, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Let me stop there for just a minute. Well, we know it's to see whether they are from God or not. But how do you test the spirits? It has to be through His Word. I mean, there are spirits out there. There's fallen angels. And the way that we handle these things is to see if they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world, that's for sure. And then 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. And this is a good place to end, where we have 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23. I have some things that are really heavy, and I don't mean heavy in the sense hard to understand, but next Tuesday I believe we'll get into these, and I think that it will help refresh everyone. Okay, if anybody doesn't have any questions or comments or anything else, okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can get into Your Word and see the things that were happening thousands of years ago, and that we can still see the same things happening today. It doesn't seem like man changes, at least not for the good for the most. And we pray that You will help us to be alert, that we'll know Your Word well enough that we can stand firm and show people their errors, even though some people will never admit that they're wrong or they have errors or anything like that. We just give them the truth and let the Holy Spirit deal with them. And that's what we need to do. So we pray that You will help us to be on the ready at any time. You never know when these things are going to happen. And to have a conversation. We don't want to scream at them, holler at them, or do any of those type of things. We just want them to know the phenomenal God that we have, so that they can have enjoyment as well. So we thank You for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.